Good evening. Good to see you. Appreciate that you're here tonight, and glad that some who were not able to be here this morning are able to be here tonight, and continue to thank God for the good blessing that Cameron and his brother are recovering and back home, and we continue to pray for them and all that need our prayers at this time. I appreciate the reading in James 4. It's a familiar passage that we want to talk about a little bit tonight. It's a simple lesson. Nothing profound necessarily about it, nothing unique certainly about it. But it's one that I'd just like for us to remind ourselves about some certain truths that we are already aware of, that we know, but to exhort ourselves in for a few minutes this evening. Of course, the shooting in Las Vegas has grabbed the attention of most everybody over the past week. And there's certainly a lot of lessons about life and death that can be learned from it. Three notable ones: evil is real. Evil is in this world. It's active in this world. They've been talking a lot about what was the shooter's motive. Well, I don't know, except that he wanted to kill people. You know, I mean, that was his motive, wasn't it? There may be a lot of other things driving him somewhere, somehow, but he wanted to kill people. Sometimes we make things too complex, whatever direction that may or may not go, it's reflective of evil. You know, we're taught to be sober and to be watchful because our adversary, the devil, is walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Evil is in this world, and we saw that last Sunday in Las Vegas. We also saw kind and courageous people in this world. They're still out there. Jesus, you know, in Luke 10, we're about to discuss this in our class some in our adult class. We got up to it Sunday, and we'll talk about it Wednesday. About the Good Samaritan. Did you notice, or have you ever noticed here in it as you read that this does not say it's a parable? It's not called a parable. Jesus said there was a certain man. Just like he did about Lazarus and the rich man. He didn't call that a parable either. He said there was a certain rich man on that occasion. Well, there was a certain man that went from Jerusalem to Jericho, and the thieves, robbers, fell upon him, stripped him, beat him, robbed him, left him for half dead. And the Samaritan came along and showed himself a neighbor because he showed mercy and compassion on the man. We saw that in Las Vegas as well. We saw people protecting others, defending others at risk of themselves, those are inspiring. Those are some of the good that we see in the midst of evil. There's still good in the world. While we remind ourselves of evil, there's also good, and God is still alive and active. God is still real. And God is superior than every evil, to every evil of the world. Of course, another lesson I think it's important for us to remember is that life is unpredictable. The Bible describes it as time and chance. The fastest person doesn't always win the race. Things that we might expect don't always occur. Time and chance happens in this world. Life is unpredictable. If we begin to live our life expecting that predictability, and James will talk about that, then really we have bought into the foolishness of the wisdom of the world, because life is unpredictable. And certainly didn't predict that night when they went to a concert that 58 people would be killed and over 500 injured that night. So those are just, I know there are many other lessons from the event. This is not the first time that we've seen such events, and they are a tragic reality of a world that where sin dominates the heart. And when sin dominates the heart, then sinful conduct is going to be and treatment is going to be going to affect the innocent. And that's certainly what happened on that occasion. But I want us to look, and just let that be a backdrop as it gets our attention, to think about some things that we often ignore. or too often ignore, I suppose we could say. Too often, some of the things that such events bring to our attention are often out of sight, out of mind, and that we don't really think about them too often. And that's the warning in James, the fourth chapter, 13 through 17, is there are some very urgent matters of life and death that ought to grab our attention, not just when some horrendous event happens, but it ought to grab our attention all the time and keep before us some of these most important and urgent things to help shape the decisions we make, the lives that we live as the people of God, and to become Christians if we're not saved in Jesus Christ. First point is that life is brief. James says, "Come, you that say today or tomorrow we'll go to such a city and we'll spend a year there and we'll engage in business. We'll buy and sell. We'll make a profit." Okay, so he's talking about people who engage in business. Well, something wrong with that? No. Nothing wrong with that, unless we forget that we need to depend on God in the plans that we make. He says, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. So in all of your tomorrow planning, remember that life is brief. Plans are often made without any thought of that. Whether it be business plans or any nature of other plans that we make, we often make plans without remembering about the uncertainty and brevity of life. And we begin to depend upon and expect that life is going to always be tomorrow what it was today. And because I'm here today, I'll be here tomorrow and I'll be here a year from now. But I really don't know. There are people who've touched our lives that are not here today who were here a year ago. Just learned yesterday that a cousin of mine, she would have been 94 and later this month, she passed away on Friday. Death comes to us all. Death touches us all. Life is brief, and when we make plans without regarding that, then we get into trouble. See, it's not about not making plans. Paul said he had had plans to go to Rome on several occasions. Romans 1 and verse 13, he said, I want you to know and be aware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now. Okay? It's not that the planning is wrong. James isn't saying, you guys that say we're going to go next year and we're going to have a business and this is going to be our projection for the coming year, and you know, here's our capital investment and here's our sales and here's what our expectations are. He's saying that's not wrong, but remember, you don't know what's going to be on tomorrow. That can't be the sum of your life. And that's the problem. You see, that we get into the problem when we forget that we don't know what tomorrow brings. Verse 14, you don't know what will happen tomorrow. Pretty simple. But we act like we do. I mean, it's not just we act like we do. He says too often we plan our lives like we do and we forget God. We don't depend upon the reality of God. Proverbs 27 and verse 1 sounds much the same as what James said. It says there, Proverbs 27:1, Solomon said, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Now, I know that can become very trite because you've lived 30, 40, 50, 70 years, and tomorrow followed today, all of that time. So you see, it's easy to begin to take it for granted, isn't it? It's easy to forget that we really don't have a guarantee about tomorrow. But when we forget that we don't have a guarantee for tomorrow, then that can affect the choices we make today, about today and tomorrow. It is foolish to presumptuously depend on tomorrow. I think that's James's point. It's not foolish to make plans. It's not foolish to enter business. It's foolish to be presumptuous and depend upon tomorrow as if tomorrow is within one's power. As if we can, we have the leash on tomorrow, and we know exactly what's going to happen tomorrow. He says we don't. We simply don't. Now, follow that up. Think about that in this term, in Luke 12. You see, it's this foolishness of presumptuously depending on tomorrow. You know, to live our life in a way that I've got to have tomorrow. You know, and we plan and say, well, tomorrow this and tomorrow that, and it's always about tomorrow, and we forget about today. That was part of the problem in Luke 12, the man who was covetous. You see, the man who's covetous is never content today. It's all about more tomorrow. And the warning against covetousness, embedded within that is a warning to learn the lesson. You don't control tomorrow. And when you're covetous, thinking that your life consists of the abundance of what you possess, you're presuming that you have within your power day upon day upon day to possess and possess and possess. You don't have control of tomorrow. You don't know what you're going to possess tomorrow. And so to forget God today and live for possessions tomorrow is really foolish. And the man was called a fool. He was preparing for tomorrow. He said, you've got many goods laid up for many years. I mean, he laid it up. He'd built his nest egg. Now he's going to say, take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But you see, the problem was, in all that he forgot God. In all that he didn't think about God. It was about himself. He forgot the brevity of life and the certainty of death. And so he was not prepared. He forgot that life is a vapor. Life is vaporous and vanishing. We're growing older every day. It's a vapor to go, in the way God looks at it. I mean, how do we look at our life? You look at your life when you're 30 and said, oh, I got a long time to live. Do you? I hope you do. But you don't really know, do you? If you think you do, then God says you're a fool, to be blunt. Because you've forgotten that life is vaporous. You don't know what tomorrow brings. You don't know if you have another 30, 40, 50 years to live. None of us know how much we have left to live. And so when we presumptuously act like we do, see, that's the trouble. That's the trouble. Psalm 89 and verse 47. Psalm 89 and 47. Says, remember how short my time is. For what futility have you created all the children of men? Our time is short. Chapter 90, 9 and 10, all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they're 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. It is soon cut off. And we fly away. We're thankful for 70 years, 80 years of life, even more. But at best, 80, even 90 years. It's soon cut off. Life is brief. So that every plan, James said, every plan we make must be, if the Lord wills, we shall both live and do this or that. That was the problem. Not that you could plan to spend a year someplace and buy and sell and make a profit. No, that's very legitimate. But when you do it without consideration of the will of God, without consideration of the brevity of life and its uncertainty, then you've forgotten what life is. And you've forgotten who it is that gives life and the reality that we don't control life. I think that's what he's getting to in verse 16 when he says, now you boast in your arrogance. Well, I thought boasting was arrogant. You boast in your arrogance. You take pride in arrogantly assuming that tomorrow is yours. He says that's evil. He says that's evil to think that way. Talking about evil in the world? He says it's evil to boast in thinking that you control tomorrow. Now there's a new twist on what is evil, isn't it? But that's what the Word of God says. Look at Proverbs 39, 5 and 6. Psalms, I'm sorry. Psalm 39, verses 5 and 6. Indeed, you have made my day as hand breaths, and my age is nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but a vapor. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And Ecclesiastes expands that point. That if we busy ourselves heaping up the things of this world and forget that our life, our age before God is nothing, that life is brief and we need to depend on Him and prepare ourselves and live for Him, then you see, if we forget that, then we fall into this vanity, busying ourselves in vain. When we become arrogant toward life's brevity and say, oh, I'm not going to think about that, or live as if we have all the time in the world, we don't. You know, it gets so fundamental as putting off obeying the gospel. Oh, I'll obey the gospel one of these days. I'll be a Christian sometime in the future. That's arrogant, according to James, because it's assuming that we have control of tomorrow, and we don't. So if there's something that we need to do morally, spiritually, do it today. You know, I mean, that's the principle, isn't it? My wife reminds me of it. Don't put off tomorrow what you can do today. I know she's right there now looking at me thinking, you better say that because that's what I say. Yeah, you're right, dear. My mama told me that too, though. You're not the first woman that told me that. We don't know about tomorrow. So get the job done today because tomorrow will have its own jobs. Isn't that what Jesus said? Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Tomorrow brings its own troubles. So take care of business today and understand that time is not in our purview anyway. That's not our that's under God's power. Now, death is certain. That's the next point. Life is brief and death is certain. That's what James alludes to. He says, you don't know what's tomorrow. What is your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You're going to die. I'm going to die. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. It's going to happen. And the point here to think about is preparations to avoid death do not always succeed. I suspect that they had made security preparations at that concert last Sunday night in Las Vegas. They had security people present on the grounds. They had made preparations for people's safety so people wouldn't get harmed, wouldn't get hurt. And yet death rained down from above. You see, we can make preparations to avoid death, but those preparations don't always succeed. And finally, ultimately, every attempt to cheat death will finally fail. Every attempt is going to ultimately be in vain, isn't it? Because it's appointed unto men to die. We're going to die. God made that appointment back in Genesis chapter 3. Ecclesiastes 2 and 14. You know, Solomon talked about this several times in Ecclesiastes. He said, it doesn't matter if you're wise or you're a fool. The same event happens to them all. Every one of us, whether we're wise or foolish, we're going to die. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 2, he said, better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. It's important to go to the funeral. Not to say, no, I don't want anything to do with that. You're going to have something to do with it. It's going to be your funeral, my funeral one day. We ought to go to the house of mourning. We ought to go to the funeral and contemplate death. Because it's coming. It's coming. It's a lot closer now than 20 years ago. It may be tomorrow. It may be tonight. But you see, it's on the way for every one of us. Chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes 2 and 3, all things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, the clean and unclean, to him who sacrifices and he that does not sacrifice. So this common event, whether you're religious or you're not, whether you're moral or you're not, whether you're righteous or wicked, as to the good, so to the sinner, he who takes an oath as he who fears an oath, this is an evil or calamity that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. The one thing he's talking about is death. Death comes to us all. It's certain. And that's one of the urgent matters that was vividly portrayed as we see the tragedies like the shooting in Vegas or other such terrible events. Death is certain. We're not going to live forever. And you see, it very often comes, usually comes. Death usually comes at a time that's not of our choosing. We don't choose when we're going to die, do we? I mean, the ones who choose when they're going to die are the ones who commit suicide, isn't it? Lamentations 1 and verse 19, 18 and 19 is a lamentation over Jerusalem. And this is as if Jerusalem is speaking when it says, "The Lord is righteous, for I rebelled against His commandment. Hear now, all you peoples, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men have gone into captivity. I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and my elders breathed their last in the city. They died while they sought food to restore their life." They died when they were trying to live. And that happens most of the time. We die when we're trying to live. When the heart attack comes, we're living. We're trying to live. And death comes. The stroke, the accident, the event. Death comes to us all. Death is certain. We need to be honest with ourselves about that, because only when we're honest with ourselves about our own death will we begin to take the measures that we need to take to get ready for our death. To be ready to die. Are you ready to die tonight? I mean, really, are you? I'm not talking about, well, is your will in place and this and that. I mean, are you ready to die tonight and then comes judgment? Are you ready to say this is all? Because it's going to come sometime. It's certain. What we need to do is live for Christ so that death becomes a blessing. See, that's what the gospel teaches us. That we can look at death in a way very different than the world looks at. You know, in Philippians 1, verses 19 through 23... Paul said, "I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ," that is His imprisonment, "would be a blessing, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." Paul said, if I live or if I die, the objective is to magnify Christ. To hold the magnifying glass up to Jesus, not to Paul, to Jesus. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For if I live on in flesh, it'll mean fruit from my labor. Yet if I shall not choose, but yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. He said, I'm hard pressed between the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. When we live for Christ, it's far better when death comes. Even though we're living for Christ now, and there's fruit to be born to His honor, to magnify Him, to glorify Him, death is an advantage. We know it's coming. So the gospel says, get ready for it and live for Christ now. Ecclesiastes said, live for God early and always. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw nigh when you shall say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. He said, remember God now, early in your life, before the difficult days come, before the trials of life come, before health begins to deteriorate and you progress to death. Verse 5, he says, man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. He says, the golden bowl is going to be broken. The silver cord is going to be loose. The pitcher is going to shatter. The wheel is going to break. We're going to die. The dust is going to return to the earth as it was. His body is going to go back to dust. And the spirit is going to return to God who gave it. Our spirit is going to separate from our body. So, it's a certainty. The question is, are we living to die? Are we living to be ready to die? To be prepared now to die. Not down the road, be ready now. Because life's uncertain. Life is brief and death is sure. And because death is certain, life is brief, then we need to get ready now. There's another incentive, and that is because judgment is sure. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Jesus describes the day of judgment, doesn't he, in Matthew 25, 31 through 33. He says, then the Lord Himself will descend, will appear with His angels. Let's go and read that specifically. I'm kind of thinking about a couple of verses there. Matthew 25 and 31. The Son of Man comes in His glory, or when He comes in His glory with all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. And all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He'll separate the one from the other. As a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats, He'll set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on the left. So a judgment day with Jesus as judge is set. It's appointed. A day is appointed in which He will judge the world in righteousness, Acts 17, 31 says. So judgment is sure. And so we need to take the responsibility to live for God now because of our accountability to God. These are simple points, I know. This is not a new message. This is the heart of the gospel. We must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to stand before Jesus and give an account for ourselves for what we've done in the body, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Just like the Master called His servants to reckon, to give an account. He gave one man 5 talents, another 2, and another 1. And when He came back, they had to give account. Settle accounts with them. God's going to settle accounts with us one day. And are we ready for that reckoning? Are the books in order, if you please? Is our life in order? Or are we thinking one of these days it will be? I'll put that sin away one of these days. I'll do this good thing one of these days. That's arrogant, James said. That's evil thinking, James said. We need to come back to reality. We don't have a promise of tomorrow. Life is brief and uncertain. Death is sure. And death is certain, though, and judgment is sure. So let's get ready for the judgment. It's going to be a righteous judgment. Romans 2, 2 through 6. We have the Word of God that's instructing us about that day. He says, we know the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you'll escape the judgment of God? The height of arrogancy is to think that we can commit the same sins others are committing and somehow we'll be saved and they'll be lost. He said, You actually think you're going to escape? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. God's wrath against evil deeds. It'll be righteous, it'll be according to truth, and it will be impartial. And it will be universal. All of those points are made in that verse. So we're called to be faithful to Jesus now in order to have boldness in the day of judgment. We can have confidence on that day. We don't have to think about the day of judgment as a fearful thing, which he describes there for the impenitent and hard heart. But look at 1 John 4 and verse 17, where John says that in fact we can have boldness. He says, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world." We can have confidence, boldness, on that day of judgment because we're like Him. Now, chapter 3 and verse 3, He has said, "Everyone who has their hope set in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." Jesus was pure in this world. If we're going to be in this world like He was in this world, then we must purify ourselves. And when we live pure lives, faithful lives, holy lives, then we have confidence in the day of judgment. That's our hope, after all. Our hope is in the day of judgment to hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Because we live by faith now. Because we live as He teaches us to live now. Chapter 2 and 28, John says, "Now little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." Again, the idea. We can have confidence, boldness, not shame when Jesus appears. But how? By abiding in Him. By living according to His Word, His truth, because judgment is surely coming. We need to get ready. We need to live by God's book. Those books are going to be opened in Judges in the last day. Well, another urgent matter is that eternity is long. And that's an understatement. Eternity is forever. You see, that's in Psalm 9, that's the contrast in that whole psalm that's made, isn't it? It begins by noting the eternal nature of God. From everlasting to everlasting, You are God. But me? I'm here for a little while and then vanish. I'm here maybe 70, maybe 80 years. And then I fly away. I'm a vapor. And I'm gone. So you see, teach us then to number our days, verse 12. The principle, teach us to understand the life that we have, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. That we may live the days that You have allotted us in this life in preparation for eternity. Because you see, when we die and after this the judgment, and then there's eternity. Those that have done good to the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. John 5 says, and Matthew 25:46 says, "These shall go away into everlasting life, and these into everlasting punishment." The righteous, eternal life. The wicked, eternal punishment. Eternity is timeless. It won't be measured any longer. There'll be no more measurement. Because see, the sun, moon, stars that measure our time has been destroyed. 2 Peter 3. God, who created time, is going to remove time from our existence. And so the Bible says, if we yearn for eternal life and its joy and bliss and peace, then we need to do good now. Go back to Romans 2. As he talked about the nature of God's judgment, then he talks about the outcomes in that chapter. And in verse 7, he said, "Eternal life is going to come to those who by patience a patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory and honor and immortality. Okay, he said, if we do good, we're going to obtain eternal life. If we patiently continue doing good, because we're seeking for the glory, the honor, the immortality that God promises us in His Son. Now look at verse 10. Glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good. So verse 7, he says, doing good. And then verse 10, working what is good. Well, what is good? Well, God's going to tell us what is good. God's prepared the good works for us to live in. Ephesians 2:10. So eternal life is given to those who pursue the good that God has set before us in His Son. Eternal death, that same text says, the outcome of judgment for those who harden their hearts, those who do not obey the truth but are self-seeking and obey unrighteousness, their outcome is indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. So you have consternation, God's indignation and God's wrath against sin, the sinner. You have tribulation, trial and turmoil, and you have anguish. You have you're pressed inside and pulled apart outwardly. You are in agony and suffering. Eternal death on every soul who does evil. You see, no, when you don't obey the truth and become self-seeking but obey unrighteousness, you're doing evil. That's His definition. God's definition. So when we think about eternity, it would do well for us to think about what are we doing with the time we have. Are we seeking good? God's good? Living that good? Or are we self-seeking? You see that contrast, don't you, in those verses there? Verse 7 is doing good and you're seeking for glory, or you're self-seeking, obeying unrighteousness. We're seeking something. Either seeking things for ourselves, or we're seeking the glory that comes from God into eternal life through His Son. Eternity is long, and that matters, and that ought to affect the way that we live. Final point is preparation is required. You know, you go back to James 4 and you see that James said we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll both live and do this or that. And all the preparing to go to this city and buy and sell and make a profit and establish a business and all of that, he says you need to make the preparation to first consider the Lord's will. You ought to say, the Lord, if the Lord wills, what is His will in the matter? Can I do this and be true to His will in my life? Can I live in such a way that He is honored? Because if I can't do that buying and selling and all those plans I've got in my life, if I can't do that and bring honor to Jesus, then the life that I am living is a life that's going to bring eternal death. And so when we boast in our arrogance, he says, you boast in your arrogance, he's telling these people. You don't think about life, you don't think about the Lord's will, you think about yourself and your will. He says that's arrogant, that's evil. You need to know. You need to not only know what is the good that you're supposed to do, but then you need to do it. To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it's sin. We know that it's good to do the will of God. We need to prepare ourselves by doing the will of God. Because you see, now's the time to do that. Now's the time to repent and to be saved. Luke 13 is, I think, an important verse. Whenever we see such tragic events happen, like the shooting in Las Vegas and other such events, lest we be drawn into a way of thinking that is evil and self-serving. At that present time, it says there were some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. There were some men, some people who brought sacrifices to God, and Pilate had killed them. He'd mingled their blood with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered these things? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We certainly must not conclude that people who suffered in Las Vegas were somehow worse sinners than other sinners. Because if we think that way, he says, no, we're going to perish just like any other sinner perishes. We need to repent. We need to take a lesson that urges repentance when a calamity occurs. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell accidentally. It fell and killed them. Fell on them. Do you think they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you will likewise perish. He said, learn the lesson from the tragedy. Learn the lesson from Pilate's evil act. Learn the lesson from the act that came accidentally and suddenly. Learn that you're not better because it happened to them and not you. Learn that if you don't repent, you're going to perish. Just like, and note he says, likewise, they perished and you're going to perish if you don't repent. Now's the time to do that. The urgency of preparation is what the gospel is about. Now is the time to do good, James said. You know to do good, do it. If you don't, you're sinning. Use your time wisely. Instead of thinking you control time and presumptuously control time, use the time you have to do what's good. That's the point that he makes, isn't it? These are urgent matters. Are you ready to die? We asked that question earlier. Are you ready to die? If not, you need to get ready tonight to die. We don't want you to die tonight, but it might happen. Are you ready to die? Well, are you ready to live for Jesus? If you're not ready to live for Jesus, you're not ready to die. See, so that's the first question to answer. Are you ready to live for Jesus? When you're ready to live for Jesus and start living for Jesus, then you're ready to die whenever it comes. Are you ready for the judgment day? We sing that song sometimes, don't we? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are we ready? If not, let's get ready. Let's repent, confess faith, and become a Christian by being baptized for the remission of sins. We're Christians, but are we ready to die? Are we ready for the judgment? If there's sin in our life, if we're practicing sin, if we're holding sin in our heart, we're not ready. We're not ready for the judgment. We're not ready to die, and we can't really live for Jesus either. So let's make correction of that now. Repent of that sin. Put it away. And let's live for Jesus so that when death does come, it's a blessing. And in the meantime, while we're blessed with life, let's do the good that we know we ought to do and thereby keep from sinning, but instead bring glory to God. If we can help you obey Him, won't you come while we stand and we sing?
God calls me to bring glory.